In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord always.
Again, I will say rejoice.
I will hope continually. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day.
For their number is past my knowledge.
With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, I will come.
I will remind them of your righteousness, your
song. O God, from my youth you have taught me.
And I still proclaim your wondrous
deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 35, beginning with verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, the desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The joy of Lebanon shall be given to you, to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools. They shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Our epistle reading this morning comes from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 11th chapter. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let us join together in confessing our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From
Well, we see in our gospel lesson where John the Baptist is in chains. He's been arrested. And kind of interesting when you think about it. Some of the events of the Bible, we get so used to reading about them, we don't think about how kind of odd in a way they are or the circumstances. You think about John. Here he is the one announcing the coming of the Messiah. And, you know, if you're just thinking about it in a logical sense, you would think, well, that would happen in Jerusalem, right? That would happen in the temple. Isn't that where God's people are? Isn't that where God is dwelling in the Holy of Holies in the temple? And so it's quite a statement that God sends Elijah, sends the messenger of the Messiah to the wilderness. Because obviously, I think, they don't want to hear John in Jerusalem. The people in charge, the chief priest, and everyone there, they don't have any use for John. They're in control. They want it. And so God sends the messenger to the middle of nowhere. I mean, we're talking real desert here. The lowest spot on the face of the earth is where John was preaching. But he's not safe even there. You know, see, the province of Judea is a Roman province. Of course, Pontius Pilate is in charge there. So John is out here. He's across the Jordan River in what's called Perea. Today it's Jordan. He's preaching out in the wilderness, and the people are flocking to hear him, flocking to hear the message, to hear the Word of God. But John isn't even safe there, is he? Because here Herod Antipas, the ruler of Perea and Galilee, he goes and has John arrested. And it doesn't say it in the Bible, but we know from the Jewish-Roman historian Josephus that John was imprisoned at Machaerus, which is this fortress that's on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And just a little reminder, when it, you know, it's always translated in the Bible that it's he's in prison. But, you know, you didn't really have prisons, you know. That's not really, what you had were what you might call holding cells. They put you in chains and put you in a prison or a jail, but you weren't going to stay there very long. You were waiting for trial or for sentence. You knew that was a temporary place. And I'm pretty sure that John knows it's going to be a temporary place, all right. You know, the end of this life is coming pretty soon for him. And so he's rotting in this cell. We've been to Machaerus, what's left of it, and it looks like the cells were, you know, it's a man-made hill, basically. And the cells were basically caves cut into the side of the hill. And so you'd be chained maybe to the wall in there. And John, as dedicated to God as he is, as great as he is, he's kind of languishing there. And I think he needs some reassurance. We often need reassurance, don't we? He needs some reassurance. So he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus and just wants to be reassured, wants to make sure, okay, you're the Messiah, right? I mean, John knew this when Jesus came to him to be baptized, right? But he needs to be reassured because the end of his life is coming, and he wants to be reassured. And isn't it interesting how Jesus responds to John's request to his disciples? He doesn't say anything. He doesn't give them a pep talk. You know, how many times do we get a pep talk when we're facing... I'm not saying there isn't any use to pep talks. There's a purpose to preaching. There's a purpose to speaking. But so much of the time, we get too many words and not enough deeds. And Jesus says, well, tell John what you see going on here. You know, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised from the dead, and good news is preached to the poor. Now, and I want to break that down a little bit, you know, where it says good news, that's translated as good news, but the word in Greek is euangelia, which is where we get our word like evangelism or evangelical from. And you know what that word actually means? You know, at least especially in Greek. When the Greeks defeated the Persians, the great mighty Persian Empire, and the Greeks defeated them, you would have then a runner. And he ran, for instance, to Athens. And what did he do? He ran them, you know, from Marathon, where we get that, the marathon from. He ran from there, and he comes and he announces the euangelia. What's that? News of victory. We won. We won. We beat the Persians. So that's, you know, so when good news is being preached to the poor, it's not just good news. It's news of victory. It's really a powerful thing. And so Jesus says, well, see, this is what's going on here. Report that to John. And so he points to his deeds, and not only his deeds, but it's also a fulfillment of the scriptural references, isn't it? You see that in our Old Testament lesson, where there's many places where it talks about the blind seeing and the deaf hearing, etc., and as part of prophecy, and Jesus is the fulfillment of that. You know, there's never been anyone like, there's nobody in the Old Testament like Jesus. Yeah, there were a lot of miracles that happened, like Elijah and different people, but none of them did what Jesus did. Jesus just did everything you could think of, you know, and so that's what he's pointing John's disciples to think about. And boy, you know, that is an encouragement, isn't it? When you think about it, we need encouragement sometimes, don't we? We face difficult times, whether it's personal or even as a nation or as a family, whatever the case may be, and we need reassurance. And you know, ultimately, Jesus is all we need. And one of the things that you can look at apart from the scriptures, or even our lives in terms of being reassured and encouraged by God, is you can look at how Jesus overcomes the world. For instance, one thing, if you run across anybody who doubts Jesus or doesn't believe in Jesus or anything, says, it's just a bunch of, a bunch of myth or whatever, well, stop to think about a few things. It's kind of interesting. If that's all it is, how did a poor carpenter or builder in Israel, how did he didn't have any power, he didn't have any position, didn't have an office, didn't have any money, how did he become the most influential person in the history of the world? And that's literally what Jesus, if you're not looking at it from a faith standpoint, if you're looking at it from a cultural standpoint, Jesus is the most significant person in the history of the world, even if you don't believe in him, because Christianity is the first and only truly worldwide religion, truly worldwide faith. So how did you get from, you know, having this poor carpenter who dies ignobly on a cross, how did you get from that to then having maybe as much as 2 billion people today having faith in Jesus? And and the Christian faith is struggling in a lot of ways in America and in Western Europe today. But you know, that's not what it looks like in the rest of the world. You realize the church grows and grows and grows overall all the time. You know, one interesting statistic, you realize what continent has the the largest Lutheran churches, the biggest Lutheran bodies. Exactly. Africa. That's right. You know, I mean, I'm dwarfs anything in Europe and America generally. Just growing by leaps and bounds. You know, so you've got the gospel growing, and you think about, well, in the Soviet Union, they were communists for 70 years, and they did everything they could to crush the Christian faith, to wipe it out. You know, there were at least two periods in the history of the Soviet Union when they closed every single church, and they killed every pastor, or priest, or minister, or imprisoned them. They were bound and determined to wipe it out completely, and they didn't do it. Or you think about China. When China became communist in 49, they estimate there were about 750,000 Christians in China. And in at least one point there during the Cultural Revolution in the 60s, a lot of people in the West thought that Christianity had been wiped out. There's not going to be any Christians left. When it opens back up, we're not going to see any Christians there. And you know, there's no way we can count it, but there's at least 100 million Christians in China today, even though it's still communist. So you look at so many things. You know, how did Jesus defeat the Roman Empire, or, you know, overcome it? How, you know, the Christian church was illegal and outlawed for 300 years. You know, we didn't have real church buildings for 300 years, basically, in the Roman Empire, and yet it overcame the Roman Empire. If there's nothing to it, how did that happen? How do you explain these things? Why is it the gates of hell cannot prevail against Christ's church? Well, because it's real, because it's true. You know, so whenever we're facing difficult times, tragedies like and I'm sure we all remember lots of them, you know, whether it's 9/11 or, you know, you probably remember when John Kennedy was assassinated. You probably remember the Cuban Missile Crisis, maybe old enough for that, you know, different wars, etc. Or when we're facing our own mortality, when we're facing, like John, you know, death, whether it's, you know, we got cancer or whatever, and we need reassurance. The Bible is the best place to go in prayer, but we can also look at the deeds of Christ, not just contained in the Bible, but throughout history. And you know something? That should really encourage us. This is true faith. This is euangelia, news of victory, right? So when we see the world, in a lot of ways I look at the world, I look at our nation, and I look at our world, and I think, wow, things are going downhill fast a lot of times, I'm thinking, at least from a moral Christian standpoint. And yet, constantly remind yourself, God's got it all in control. He does. He's got it all in control, and victory is coming. Victory is coming. We should not doubt. It is coming. So, you know, that's what we're looking at Christmas. Really. It all goes back to Christmas, doesn't it? Because that's when God came to earth in human flesh. That God would love us so much, even though we're sinners, even though, you know, there's not a lot to like sometimes in us. God came to earth in the form of Jesus of Nazareth so that he literally could do the deed. See, Jesus is all action, isn't he? As important as his words are, you know, he's all action when he does the miracles, and then ultimately the ultimate deed is dying on the cross for our sins. And because of that, we do not need to doubt or fear, because victory is ours in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us continue to worship God with the giving of our tithes and offerings. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For all who offer prayers and supplications, that God would hear them on account of His Son, who has enlightened the darkness of our hearts in every corner of creation by His incarnation. Let us pray to the Lord. For all pastors and church workers, that the words they bear would prepare the way of Jesus' second advent and be received by all who hear them. Let us pray to the Lord. For the homes of our land, that God would grant safety and security to all families, and that the faith would be delivered from one generation to the next, let us pray to the Lord. For all in authority, that they would be given wisdom and insight until the day when Christ comes again in glory to usher in His kingdom, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick and grieving, O Lord, this day we especially lift up to You the special needs in the congregation. Annie, Glenn, Cynthia, Pastor Scott and Judy, Sandra, Robert, Alfred, Jeff, Cheryl, Dean, Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don and Donna, Robert and Donna, all the other unnamed people, Lord, that we have in our hearts and on our minds, we lift them up to You as well, and all the other unspoken requests and needs, that as the day draws near, when blind eyes see, deaf ears hear, lame legs leap, and mute tongues sing for joy, God would grant them healing according to His gracious will. Let us pray to the Lord. For faith and joy to receive the Lord's Supper worthily this day, as Christ comes as a foretaste of the Lamb's marriage feast, let us pray to the Lord. O God, Your love invites us to rejoice in Your goodness. In every circumstance of life, teach us the joy that comes from knowing Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and eagerly expecting His gracious visitation. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose way John the Baptist prepared, proclaiming him the promised Messiah, the very Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, and calling sinners to repentance, that they might escape from the wrath to be revealed when he comes again in glory. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, let us join together in saying our Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Let us bow in prayer. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love towards one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.